The 18th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, it's on page 76 in your pew Bibles, the New Testament portion. One other thing before I read it, just remember next Sunday, it is World Communion Sunday. We do celebrate the sacrament, but you need to be careful in your planning in that it's also the Caldwell Street Fair, and it also always presents a challenge for those who want to be here for the 10 o'clock service in regards to parking. So just keep that in mind as you plan your attendance at worship next Sunday. We're going to focus primarily on the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, but I'm also going to read the parable of the widow and the unjust judge as well, because we mention it briefly. It's the first 14 verses of the 18th chapter of Luke. These parables are told only in the Gospel according to Luke, and I encourage you to follow along as I read this story. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?' He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up at heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted." Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Have you ever had the experience of thinking one thing about something, but then when you peel the layers off, you realize there's more to the story? Kind of like the adage, appearances can be deceiving. What you thought was one thing turns out to be something else. Surely it's true. Things aren't always what they seem. There's more there sometimes than meets the eye. Perhaps you heard about the time the minister went to call upon one of the old saints of the church, a woman with whom he had developed a meaningful relationship over the years. This woman's health was deteriorating. She lived frugally, alone. And on this visit, the pastor found her in a rather nondescript reclining chair near the window with a tray of peanuts nearby. The pastor sat facing her, and they reminisced about old times, the many changes she had witnessed in her lifetime. There was an easy familiarity between the two, and during the conversation, the minister reached over and began to eat the peanuts in the tray. And this affectionate and pleasant visit concluded with a prayer. And as the minister stood to leave, he realized that he had consumed almost all of the peanuts, and he apologized to the woman. And leaning forward, with cupping a hand around her ear, she asked, What did you say, Pastor? I've eaten most of your peanuts. I'm sorry about that. Whereupon the dear soul replied, Oh, that's all right. Now that I don't have any teeth, all I can do is lick the chocolate off." Nope, things aren't always as they seem. Something we learn as we delve into the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. For a little context, this passage happens while Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. Now, In the gospel, saying that Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem means more than simply him going to visit the city. For from a theological and literary perspective, saying Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem is loaded with meaning. You see, it is while on the way to Jerusalem that many important events and occasions happen in Jesus' life. Stories, parables, healings, teachings, the Lord's Prayer, Transfiguration, all happen while Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. And of course, we know Jesus' fate when he gets to Jerusalem for the last time. So the events that happen while Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem all fall under the shadow of the cross. And as in this part of Luke that our passage occurs, Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. And during his trip, he tells two parables that deal loosely with prayer. The parable of the widow seeking justice, who keeps bugging the dishonest judge until he finally relents, and the Pharisee and the tax collector. And while these stories do deal with the subject of prayer, what's interesting for our purposes this morning is that in the first parable, the saint, the widow, is vindicated, goes home justified, so to speak. In the second parable, it is the sinner, the tax collector, who is vindicated. So there must be more here than meets the eye, and there is. And now we're going to focus on the Pharisee and the tax collector. You see, the tendency when reading this story is to conclude that the Pharisee is a villain and the tax collector a hero, a saint. But when we do so, not only are we robbing the story of its power, but we are also misinterpreting it. So let's peel the chocolate off these two men and see what we find. You know, it's easy to blast the Pharisee, proud, arrogant, gloating, giving thanks that he is not like other people, pointing out the noble worth of his character, pouring contempt upon the man praying next to him. In fact, it would be tempting for us to leave this morning and saying, "Thank God, I thank God I'm not like that Pharisee." And yet, when you think about it, as his recitation shows, this Pharisee has every reason to be proud. Here he is in the temple, dedicated totally to his religion, to the serving of the sacred law God gave to Moses. In fact, as his recitation shows, he actually exceeds the law's demands. "Tell me which one of you who tithes 10%. Or more does not feel proud of this reality, this fact. Tell me which one of you who gives more than the average share of time to the church or other charitable institution has not at some point pointed this out to a spouse or a friend." The Pharisee is a man who goes above and beyond what the law requires. As Fred Craddock describes him, he is the faithful, dependable, tithing type who pay the salaries of ministers so they can preach on the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Good gosh, this man is something of a saint. Except for one thing. He knows it. He knows it. Well, what about the tax collector, who in this parable is elevated in stature at the expense of the Pharisee? Well, remember, friends, tax collectors were often the vilest of people, for they collaborated with the Romans. They were co-conspirators, in a sense, against their own people. Their choice of profession was offensive. Much like those who relented and collaborated with the Nazis, tax collectors were those persons who were regarded politically as traitors, religiously unclean, and held with the greatest contempt. They were sinners by virtue of their profession. So the original shock value of this parable is hard for us to appreciate today without that in mind. In spite of the Pharisee's admirable religiosity, according to Jesus, he was not justified in the sight of God. No wonder Jesus wasn't particularly popular with this group. In spite of the tax collector's sinful life, so to speak, he goes to his home justified in the sight of God. No wonder tax collectors and sinners invited Jesus into their home. Friends, there's more here than meets the eye. Jesus tells this parable not to extol the virtues of the tax collector or to depict the Pharisee as a heinous villain. Rather, Jesus tells this story to point out the difference in trusting oneself over against trusting in God. You know, placing one's trust in something other than God is not new. In fact, it's as old as Adam and Eve. It's very much a part of the biblical narrative. Do not say to yourself, the author of Deuteronomy says, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth. Trusting God, justification in the sight of God, being made right with God, which is the meaning of justification, is not something that is earned by our pious behavior. And my, are we 21st century affluent, privileged Christians in danger of missing this truth? Justification, the grace, is only something that can be received like a gift with open, outstretched arms. Justification is a free gift offered to those who accept it, who confess to God their need of God's presence in their life. Think of it like this. Each of us has something of a hole in our hearts, our souls, that deepest part of our being. It's like we are created whole with a W, complete. But sin creeps in, life happens, and this hole appears, and over time it deepens. And we give that voice, that hole, voice in various ways. Something's missing in my life. There's that nagging, restless feeling that leads to the question, is this all there is? And that only leads to more restlessness and more doubt. Think about it. So many folks out there have reached all the goals they've set for themselves. They're successful in business. They have great families. They have earned the respect of their community. And yet they still have that nagging, restless feeling, that hole in their soul. And so many try to fill it with things that ultimately do not satisfy. Drugs, alcohol, money, success, sex, power, you name it. Even religiosity. The Pharisee was attempting to fill that hole with religiosity. But friends, the reality is that hole can only be filled by a relationship with God, with that great Spirit. Augustine said it way back in the 4th century, our souls are restless until they find their rest in Thee. Our souls are restless until they find their rest in Thee. The Pharisee is no villain, the tax collector, no hero. In fact, they both have holes in their souls. It's part of the human condition. But the self-righteousness of the Pharisee, the contempt he has for his brother, means he is separated from God. Whereas the tax collector goes home justified because he realizes the way to fill that hole is to confess to God his intense desire and need for God's cleansing forgiveness. And for the Spirit to enter. Friends, in spite of our shortcomings as individuals, in spite of our mixed record as the body of Christ, in spite of our past, we too can go home justified as we place our trust in God, as we relinquish our pride, our self-righteousness, our feelings of superiority, our condescension toward those different than we are, as we acknowledge with deep humility our sinfulness in the presence of a righteous God, we open ourselves to the free gift of God's overwhelming grace. You know, in spite of the fact that the chocolate was licked off, the peanuts still were good. In spite of the fact that we wrap ourselves in protective layers, often living, let's face it, pretty suspect lives when compared to the righteousness of God, we can go home justified. That's because God's grace is good, sufficient to cover a multitude of sins. Praise be to God that it is so. Let us pray. God of all wisdom, creator of all people, friend of all ages, we thank you for embracing all your creatures with an amazingly inclusive love. We thank you that no one is excluded from your grace, your forgiveness, and your hope. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.